Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. In 2010, one of the commercials that debuted at the Super Bowl or during the Super Bowl featured some guys playing football, just kind of out in a park. They weren't wearing pads. They weren't in uniforms. Just a group of guys out playing football. And one of the players, though, was a woman, played by the actress Betty White, playing football about as well as you can imagine Betty White playing. Getting knocked around, getting knocked down and everything, and they start to have a fight and stuff, and then finally someone offers and says, "Here, have a Snickers." Why? You know the tagline? Because you're not you when you're hungry. And that began a whole series of commercials around, you know, that you get what we might call hangry. You know, you're hungry and you get irritable and something. You just need something, and as soon as you eat something, you go back to being your normal, cool, calm, collected. And it just kind of resonated. We're going to look at a story today where we see Jesus and he looks a little hangry. And his behavior, his action, really doesn't seem to fit with what we've come to think about Jesus. He doesn't seem to be himself because he's hungry. So let's take a look. We're going to go to Mark chapter 11. And what we see here is that Jesus really could have used a Snickers or maybe a Fig Newton. See what I did there? Yeah, all right. So let's pick up. Now, here's what's happened, just so you know the setting. We've had what we know kind of the triumphal entry. We're leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. We're getting up into that week. And Jesus has had that triumphal entry, you know, when everybody's throwing down palm branches and they're all excited and they're saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The next day, we read this. As they were leaving Bethany, so what they would do, go into Jerusalem and go back to Bethany, just a couple miles away, and that's where he was staying. And as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Now that seems a little severe. This tree's not harming anybody. It's not doing anything wrong. It's just being a tree. It's just producing fruit in its season. And Jesus, he's hungry. He wants a Fig Newton. He wants something. And he can't get it from this tree. Now this seems really weird. But here's what's happening. Mark has put together a bit of a theological sandwich for us, a story sandwich, where he puts two narratives, two stories about Jesus, one within the other, and they don't seem to be connected, but they actually are. And so let's take a look at that. Let's go down to verse 15 and read through 21. It says, "On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts, and he began driving out those who were buying and selling there." Remember, he's hangry. He didn't get a Fig Newton. "And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. As he taught them, he said, 'Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers.' And the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went back out of the city, and in the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered.'" Well, let's break this down a little bit. Because on the surface, Jesus seems rather petulant, doesn't it? Taking out all of his anger on this fig tree. In fact, the very fact that he's talking to a tree kind of makes you wonder. But there's something going on here. First off, what we see is that in Jesus' mind at this moment, the fig tree represents Israel. It represents Israel. And Israel had a purpose that they weren't fulfilling. Jesus quotes briefly, first from the prophet Isaiah, and then from the prophet Jeremiah. And we get the just a sentence from each of them out of there, and we've kind of lost their overall context because we just see that. But his audience would have understood all that he was saying, so we need to go back, and we need to look at this. So let's go to Isaiah 56. Let's pick up at verse 3. We read this, "Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord," that is somebody who is not an Israelite, who is not born into the covenant of Israel, but who has come by belief to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he says, "Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And let no eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. The burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer." Now, many times people just stop right there, but look at the next three words. "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." That's key. We've stopped at the prayer part. We think, oh, Jesus is driving out these money changers and these other people, but because they've turned us into a place of commercialization rather than a house of prayer. But there's something else going on here that we really need to understand. Israel had a purpose, and its purpose was to be a welcoming light to all nations. That's the significant part here for us. This inclusion of all nations. But something went wrong. We read about it in Jeremiah. It says, if you really change your ways. Now, here's what's happening in Jeremiah's time. They knew there were forces coming from other countries that were going to conquer Jerusalem. But there were people saying, no, we're fine. We've got the temple, we're fine, we're going to be okay. And so Jeremiah delivers this word from the Lord. It says, if you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. He's talking about the geography of Israel. Then he says this, but look, you're trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Now, what were those deceptive words? We're going to be fine. God is not going to hand us over to these other nations. We're not going off into exile. We're not going to have any problems. We don't have to change anything. He says, will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe? Because that's what we're saying. We've got the temple here. God won't let anything bad happen here. We can go live however we want, but we've got church. Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Now here's the thing for us to understand. The phrase den of robbers, when we think robbers, we think of people go in and steal. But it more precisely refers to what we might call a brigand. And in Jesus' day, this wasn't a thief or a word for a thief or robber in that ordinary sense, but for revolutionaries. For those who push back against powers, in this sense, the power of God. Those we today would call the ultra-Orthodox, plotting and ready to use violence to bring about their nationalist dreams. So what do we see here? They had a purpose, and their purpose was to be a light unto all the nations, but the leaders had turned the light switch off. The lights had been turned off. Scholar N.T. Wright helps us get a hold of this. He said this, the way Jesus' contemporaries had organized things, it had come to symbolize not God's welcome to all the nations, but God's exclusion of them. And the guardians of the temple itself were notorious for their rich and oppressive lifestyle, violence toward outsiders, injustice towards Israel itself. That was what the temple had come to mean. As with the fig tree, Jesus' only word for the place was one of judgment. Do you see what's happening here? Just as Jesus has cursed the fig tree, he has now cursed the temple. He has spoken a word of judgment against it, saying it has been taken over by people who have set themselves up against God's purposes, which is to be a light to all nations. So the next day when the disciples saw the withered tree, they had an object lesson right there in front of them. The cursed fig tree foretold the power being cut to Israel. In fact, one of the things that took place when Jesus was in Jerusalem was saying, there's going to come a day when all these stones that are impressing you are going to be brought down upon one another. And when less than 40 years, Jerusalem is sacked and the temple torn down. Now, what do we do with that? What about you and I today and how we live? What's in here for us as the Church of Jesus Christ? Let me give you three things. First off, our job is to be a welcoming light to all. Our job is to be a welcoming light to all. The church takes up this mantle from Israel. And we need to make sure we root out any sense of exclusionary attitudes and actions in our lives. One of the things that I loved about this past week was seeing our community welcomed into this place. Children, parents, grandmas and grandpas, just say, come on in. We're here to just let you know about Jesus and to share his love. We need to make sure we never think that anybody is unwelcome to come and seek the Lord. Even if they can make things kind of messy for us. Let me tell you something happened, not at our VBS, but at another one this week. Involved one of my grandchildren who has some sensory issues, and during the music allowance time got very upset, and the helper that he was with knocked the glasses off and stepped on them and they were broken. My daughter was horrified. Oh, they offered to pay for it. You know, they think, well, that's it. He's not going back. And how many times in a place where, look, and if you can't control your child, don't bring him here. Later that day, they got a beautiful text saying, don't worry about the glasses. We got a warranty on them. They'll get repaired without any problem. And I can't wait to see him tomorrow. He's welcome. Even if he's a little hard to handle, he's welcome. We always need to keep that in mind. People are messy, aren't they? Our lives are messy. And if we try to make people fit in nice, neat little boxes, and you can only participate with us if you fit in that nice, neat little box, we are practicing the same type of religion that Jesus was speaking a judgment against. We need to be a light that welcomes all. Last week, we took up an offering to take some money for some tornado relief. I went out, as I said I would, and bought some gift cards, Lowe's and Walmart. Put $250 on each card. One of our elders, Keith Hansen, and I, we went out first. We've got some other places to go, but first we went out to Red Hill Road. There was a lot of damage out there. And we went around and went to different houses of some names that were given to us. And one of the first houses we went to, guys that said that, look, I got a crew of guys and stuff. We're going to be fine. Please, I don't need it. You know, give it to someone else. So we went to a house across the street. And the lady there, she was saying, oh, you know, I'm not really sure. And then finally she said, you know, there was a gentleman who was cutting one of my trees for me. And the tree fell on his truck. Can I give it to him? And I said, you can give him two. And she told him later, she said, well, he told her the damage to his truck was about $400. We just handed her $500 that hopefully kind of offset the expense and free up some money to fix his truck. Folks, that's you all being the light. You made that possible. You lit up the kingdom of heaven in that moment through your generosity. One of the things that she told us was that she was praying earlier that day that he would get the money he needed to fix his truck. You made that happen. And that's the church being the light. And so we need to make sure that not only we are welcoming light to all, but that we keep the lights on. And to do so, we need to stay connected to the power source. After those storms came through, I know a number of you lost power. And it didn't matter how many times you flipped the switch, and you know you tried it. It's like pushing the elevator button, you know, several times, as if that's going to make things happen faster. You think, if I turn the switch on, there's no power. The problem is not your switch. The problem is your house has become disconnected from the source of power somewhere along the way. And the same thing is true for us, that as we are seeking to follow Jesus, we have to stay connected to the power source. Jesus said, if you want to do anything of significance in the kingdom of heaven, you must abide in him. You must rest in him. Perhaps you had some branches come off of your trees. And when you first saw it there, you looked down and the green leaves were there. No figs, but there were some green leaves. You know, it's going to be fine, right? Now, you know what happens. After a little time, those green leaves turn brown. Why? Because they've become disconnected from the source of life. And you and I have to learn that if we're going to produce fruit of peace and patience and love and kindness and goodness, we need to stay connected to the source of that power. And we do that by serving. We do it by studying, by worshiping, not just once a week, but throughout our day, learning to trust and to rest in the goodness of God and to seek his will every day. And that's how we remain connected, is to seek first his kingdom. If you're not seeking first the kingdom, you will become disconnected. Imagine your electric line begins to say, you know, here's the power station over here. And somehow if your line had its own will of its own, said, well, let's go over here. Let's disconnect from over here. Let's go look for something else to do. You're going to have power in your home? But how often do we in our will, we say, you know what, I know this is where the source of life is. I know this is where the kingdom of heaven is. I know I need to be seeking the things of God, but this looks like a whole lot more fun. This looks more interesting. I'll go do this. And at first, we don't notice a difference, just like that tree branch laying on the ground. We're okay for a little while, but over time, the fact that we've become disconnected from the source of life, it begins to show up in our lives. So the way that we remain connected is through intentionally seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, trusting that all these other things in life will fall into place. Now here's what we have to get, is pursuing the kingdom of heaven always means coming to the cross. Always. Paul said this, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But they don't get it. Because remember what a cross is? A cross is an instrument of death. It means dying to yourself. And our society, our culture will say, the last thing you should do is have to die to yourself. You should be able to live the life you want to live. You need to do you. And so the cross is foolishness. Self-denial? Why? That's just repression. Is it? There's a difference between repression, self-repression, and self-restraint. And so we need to learn. Remember, if we're going to seek the kingdom of heaven, we have to do it carrying a cross. Putting to death the old man, the old woman. Pursuing his kingdom, his life, his righteousness. Seeking him out every single day. But that's hard, isn't it? And that's why we have to do it together. We need one another. There's something that happens. There's that encouragement that comes with one another. Of encouraging one another on, like in a race, like on a team, something just saying, keep going, you've got it. I know you're tired. I know you want to stumble. I know it's hard, but you can do this. You're not alone. We're in this together. And something else happens. When we do all this together, our light shines even brighter. Our hill this past week was all lit up. Not with physical lights that you could see, but with the light of the love of Jesus. Because so many of you came out and volunteered and served in different ways, and brought the love of Jesus with you. And we need to hang on to that and capture that, and time after time, just keep doing that same thing, bringing the light of the love and grace of Jesus wherever we go. Putting ourselves in times of worship, times of study, doing it with other people in smaller groups, and just keep seeking the kingdom together. In a moment, our worship team is going to come up. They're going to lead us in a song. And it's all about the cross. And I want to challenge you, and I want to encourage you. Some of you, you have decided to follow Jesus. And you are in. Every day you are seeking him. If you mess up, you know it, you get back at it, and you go again. You are in this. Some of you, you haven't made that decision, and maybe this is the morning you're ready to do that, to be immersed into the waters of baptism, buried with Jesus and raised to a new life. Some of you, you're immersed believers, but you're not formally, officially, whatever term you want to, a part of this body of Christ, and maybe this is the morning you want to change that. Some of you might just need to come up here and have a conversation with God. Kind of use these steps, kind of like a prayer altar, place to pray, and just say, God, show me how to make sure I'm plugged in. Because I keep turning the switch on and off. I keep pulling the plug out, and I want to keep it plugged in. As we sing this song, I just invite you to seek God's kingdom in your prayers. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, right now we just want to come to your throne where you say we are welcome. It's a throne of grace. And we come before you right now, and Lord, there's some decisions that need to be made in some hearts, but fear might be creeping in. And so I pray, Lord, that help them to have a moment of faith here. Father, there are some convictions that are taking place in people's hearts, and help them to have the courage of those convictions. Lord, some are letting their light shine, but they're doing it on their own. And we're so much brighter when we do it together, and we protect that light when we let it shine with others. So help us, Father, right now. Just speak to us through that still small voice. Whatever we need to hear, whatever step we need to take, move us, Father. toward your kingdom. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.